Well, on June 24 of 2012, a man named Mohamed Morsi became the democratically elected president of Egypt. He was born in Egypt, but Morsi later ended up studying at USC, University of Southern California, earning a PhD in materials science. He became an expert on precision metal surfaces. For a time, he was an assistant professor at California State University. He also worked with NASA in the mid-'80s, early-'80s, helping to develop space shuttle engines. In 1985, Morsi returned to Egypt. He, for a time, was the head of the engineering department at a university there in Cairo. But in the early 2000s, he changed careers and he went into politics. Now, Morsi was and is a member of a group called the Muslim Brotherhood. There are mixed opinions about the goals and morality of that group. I don't know a lot about it, and I'm not going to comment on it today because it's really irrelevant to my purpose for telling you this story. Well, Morsi succeeded in politics as well, and as mentioned already, took the Egyptian presidency in 2012. 1 year later, he sat in prison. Disagreements over the establishment of a new constitution for the country had led many Egyptians to call for Morsi's removal, and then the army stepped in. An army commander, Abdel Fattah el-Sisi, led the military in a government takeover and arrested Morsi. General el-Sisi then did what so many Middle Eastern rulers have done over so many centuries. He consolidated power for himself by eliminating his opponents. Morsi still sits in prison today. In March of 2014, the New York Times reported that since Mr. Morsi's ouster, security forces have killed more than 1,000 of the Muslim Brotherhood supporters in the streets, jailed many thousands of others, and silenced almost all of the sympathetic news media. This is how it's done in the human race. If you look into history, and not just Middle Eastern history, I believe that you will see that perhaps the most common scenario when a person comes into a position of power involves them seeking to hold on to that power through intimidation, imprisonment, and murder. And who knows what brutality was involved in getting them into that position of power in the first place. We see this in the Bible stories. Old Testament kings, sometimes in the succession of kings, murder was involved. You can even observe it in one of the stories we tell at Christmas each year. King Herod heard that the Messiah had been born. And what did he do? He sent his supporters out to find and kill the child. He was not about to allow any threat to his hold on power to exist. This wasn't unusual. Kings were used to doing this kind of thing, killing those who might be a threat to them or who might challenge the way they want to do things. They had the power, and they were going to do whatever they had to do to keep it by brutally putting down anyone who was not willing to serve them. Thankfully, we don't have that kind of violence in the transfer of power within America. But if we were to think that there wasn't some terribly immoral behaviors going on behind the scenes in some of the practice of American politics, we would be fools. There are plenty of people in America, too, who are willing to do what they have to do to get into powerful positions. It's how we humans do it. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a different way offered to us, and we will be taking a look at an example of that today. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings throughout Advent, the season of Advent here, you're aware that we have been seeking to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, celebrate his birthday, which occurred approximately 2,021 years ago. And we've been doing that by trying to celebrate the way we celebrate any birthday, besides the cake and the presents. We've been telling stories about Jesus. We've been telling stories and talking about the unique aspects of his personality. We've even been looking at some home videos of him. Yes, we like to watch home videos at birthday parties, don't we? So more of that today. As this month-long birthday celebration continues, let's think for just a second about the things we've already brought up about Jesus in our earlier gatherings. We've remembered together what a gentle and patient man Jesus is. We've talked about his deep compassion for people and his life-transforming mercy. We've talked about how only Jesus can cause such deep reactions in people like the ones we've observed in the Bible stories and in modern-day stories alike. Jesus is a man like no other. Well, today I want to tell you something else that I admire about Jesus, and it is this. He is a man of tremendous power, but you might not see it. Jesus is a man of tremendous power, but you might not see it. Let's celebrate Jesus again together today. Our birthday person, Jesus Christ, is a man of tremendous power. I don't need to tell you that. You know the stories already. In fact, last Sunday we watched a video of him raising a man back to life. It doesn't get much more powerful than that. But since it is a birthday celebration, and since it is fun to watch these home videos, wink, wink, let's spend a little time retelling a few of these stories from his life again. Here is the first one from John chapter 5.
After this, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a religious festival. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool with five porches. In Hebrew, it is called Bethesda. A large crowd of sick people were lying on the porches. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that the man had been sick for such a long time.
Do you want to get well?
Sir, I don't have anyone here to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets there first.
Get up. Pick up your mat and walk.
So this isn't science fiction. It's not a scene from a Marvel comic book movie. This is a story of what we believe to be a real-life healing performed by Jesus. Incredible power, right? To be able to heal a man just by saying the words, a verbal command. So this would qualify as something unique about this person whose birthday we're celebrating today. It's amazing stuff. Okay, how about one more story you might have heard of?
When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and went back across the lake towards Capernaum. Night came on, and Jesus still had not come to them. By then, a strong wind was blowing and stirring up the water. 3 or 4 miles when they saw Jesus walking on water.
It is I.
Immediately the boat reached land at the place they were heading for.
That story from John chapter 6, how amazing it must have been to be this man's disciple and watch these things happening. He could walk on water, he could turn water into wine, he could stop a raging storm with a word. Jesus is a man of tremendous power. So, let me tell you something even more amazing about Jesus. If you'd been alive when Jesus was walking the earth, I am guessing that you might have been able to be around Jesus for quite a while without ever knowing that he had that kind of power. Only the disciples saw him walk on the water and calm the storm. Just a very few people knew that it was Jesus who had saved the wedding party by providing more wine in his own unique way. There certainly were miracles that were observed by the masses, but maybe not as many as we would think. This wasn't a Harry Houdini magic show that Jesus was putting on here. And at times he expressed frustration that people only seemed to be interested in coming out to him because of his miracles. It's clear that it was the message he was bringing that was the most important thing to him. A few miracles were thrown in to give his message some legitimacy. But for Jesus, it wasn't about the power displays. It was about the good news he was bringing. And if you listened to that message of Jesus's, and if you observed how he behaved, you would have discovered that powerlessness was actually part of the point. A couple weeks ago, we looked at a story. At the time, we were talking about how Jesus' disciples provided him with many opportunities to display his great patience. This was the story of John and James asking Jesus if he would be okay with them becoming his second-in-command guys when they all got to heaven. So how about that? Even from within this group of Jesus's closest companions, we observe a power grab. Hey, when the other disciples aren't looking, James, let's go ask Jesus if we can be his vice presidents. Human nature coming through. Look again with me at that story from Mark chapter 10 and Jesus' response to them. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the other 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them all together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to be truly great disciples, then learn what it means to be genuinely humble, he said. Be willing to serve in the most menial of ways. Put others above yourselves, and then you will be considered great in the kingdom of God. Jesus was tremendously powerful. He was also tremendously humble. The Son of God was willing to take on the role of a simple servant. He stripped down to his skivvies once and washed the feet of the disciples. Yeah, he was powerful, but this better path of true humility, of not seeking power, was part of the great message Jesus was bringing to the human race. And Jesus didn't only demonstrate it through that nice symbol of washing the feet of the disciples, but he went out and performed the greatest act of humble service in the history of the world, allowing himself to be crucified upon a cross in order to take the death penalty we owed for our sins upon himself, purposefully putting aside his great power while that was going on. That is humble service. Let's watch some of that scene together.
Early in the morning, Jesus was taken from Caiaphas' house to the governor's palace. The Jewish authorities did not go inside the palace, for they wanted to keep themselves ritually clean in order to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went outside to them and asked,
"What do you accuse this man of?"
"We would not have brought him to you if he had not committed a crime."
"Then you yourselves take him and try him according to your own law."
"We are not allowed to put anyone to death."
This happened in order to make come true what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he would die. Pilate went back into the palace and called Jesus.
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Does this question come from you? Or have others told you about me?"
"Do you think I'm a Jew? It was your own people and the chief priests who handed you over to me. What have you done?"
"My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. No. My kingdom does not belong here."
"Are you a king, then?"
"You say that I am a king. I was born and came into the world for this one purpose: to speak about the truth. Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me."
"And what is truth?"
Then Pilate went back outside to the people and said to them,
"I cannot find any reason to condemn him, but..." "According to the custom you have, I always set free a prisoner for you during the Passover. Do you want me to set free for you the king of the Jews?"
They answered him with a shout, "Barabbas was a bandit." Then Pilate took Jesus The soldiers made a crown out of thorny branches and put it on his head. Then they put a purple robe on him and came to him and said, "Long live the King of the Jews." And they went up and slapped him. Pilate went back out once more and said to the crowd,
"Look, I will bring him out here to you to let you see that I cannot find any reason to condemn him. Look, here is the man."
So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe.
"Crucify him!
Crucify him!
You know what happens after that. I guess it's hard not to celebrate the birth of Jesus without talking about his amazing death. Well, if you had been alive back then and your only exposure to Jesus had been in that moment we just saw on the video screen, a Jesus staggering and delirious due to the torture he had just endured, would you have imagined that that same man had raised Lazarus back to life and walked on the water? No, you wouldn't. You see, Jesus is a man of tremendous power, but you just might not see it. Jesus has all the power. It's just who he is, being part of the triune Godhead. He has power, but he's not interested in using that power for self-glorification. He's not interested in using it to arrange a posh lifestyle for himself. Note that God did not set Jesus up to live in wealth and privilege, did he? God had his son, this Messiah king, be born to a young, poor couple, physically born in a stable, surrounded by animals. He was raised in a normal town, and he went into a normal occupation, carpentry. And when he transitioned into public ministry, he and his disciples were poor. Jesus was not interested in using his power to create a posh lifestyle for himself. And he did not use his power to eliminate his opponents. Instead, he endured their taunts. So this is why you might be around Jesus a lot without ever seeing him use his miraculous powers. He wants us to come to him because of his goodness and his love, not because he's a wonder worker. He wants us to come to him because we desire to, not because he has forced us to. So you just might not see his tremendous power displayed. Something else Jesus wants. He wants you and me to learn that better way he was teaching. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Humility, servanthood, putting others above yourself, this is the way to live. Don't go the way of the world, seeking to grab power through putting others down. True life is found in serving, not in ruling. I've been using the word tremendous a lot today. I'm going to use it again now to say this. The fact that Jesus was so powerful, but he showed us this different way of thinking about power, has tremendous implications both for the world and for us as individuals. First of all, these things show us that this common tactic seen throughout human history of achieving and keeping power through brutality is not actually the human way. At least it wasn't the original human way. We were created by God, and he instilled within us his ways of peace and love. So this lusty thirst for power and the murder and injustice that's perpetrated in order to have it is a way that was taught to humanity by a being other than God, our Father. It's not how we were originally created to live. Therefore, it's not really the true human way. And Jesus, in his actions and in his teachings, has shown clearly to the world that it's not, that has shown clearly to the world that its ways are nothing short of evil. So, world, will you heed the ethics taught by and demonstrated by the Christ, or will you persist in your evil ways? And then, don't think that these matters have nothing to say to you and me as individuals, because we are not likely to become Middle Eastern kings or queens. We may never be in positions of political power in our lives, but each of us has little kingdoms over which we hold sway in our homes, in our families, perhaps in our workplaces or in our communities, and these lessons apply to us there as well. In your little kingdom, whatever that looks like, do you put others down in order to make yourself look better? Do you work to make sure that others will see how great you are? Is your motivation at work to become rich and live a posh lifestyle? Is that your motivation? Is it possible that you may have even cheated or done unethical things in order to obtain and keep money? Or perhaps you've cheated and done unethical things because of a gnawing desire within you to have a position of prestige. You know, power and prestige don't come only in the political realm. They come in lots of other packages as well, both large and small, and people covet these things. What is it that you are after in your life? What drives you? Is it possible that the driving motivation in your life ties in with this way that the world has learned since abandoning our Father God, this way of the desire for power or wealth or the desire to have other people think that we are something special, even within our little kingdoms? This way of being willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish those goals and then to hold on to them. What's your motivation in life? Jesus said that if you want to be truly great, then your motivation should squarely be in the realm of humbly considering others' needs above your own and seeking to help and to serve them. And when you do that genuinely, you still may be put into a position of leadership. It may be that God or others will recognize these good traits in you and other God-given abilities that you have, and then you will be asked to lead. But you will go into that leadership position then with the right heart and the right motivations to seek to humbly serve rather than to be served. It's all very different than how General Abdel Fattah el-Sisi did it in Egypt, and so many others who have gone his way. As you've listened to these words this morning and these ideas, if you found yourself feeling convicted that perhaps your motivations in life have not been along the lines that Jesus taught and lived out, then I would call you to repent, to turn and change. Ask God to help you realign yourself in order to get onto his good path. And then whatever power that you have or will have in life, use it as Jesus did, to lift God up and to lift others up rather than yourselves. Be very selective about how you use your power. May it be that others will say about you in the end that they rarely saw you use that power that you have, but that instead what they saw in you was a humble, loving servant. A final parting thought for you. People still mock Jesus today, don't they? Just as the people did in the video we watched a moment ago. Some people today use his name as a swear word. And perhaps they think to themselves as they're doing that in a mocking tone, well, what's he going to do, send lightning to strike me? These people make the same error that all of those people in Pilate's court made that day, assuming that Jesus' lack of power display in that moment meant that he doesn't have power. Remember that Jesus has been quietly allowing people to disrespect him for many, many years. But make no mistake, he is powerful. And the Bible tells us there is coming a day when God will say, enough. And that power will then be used to set things right. So be sure not to mistake the quiet ways that God often goes about things, to allow yourself to start thinking that he isn't there or that he isn't powerful. Instead, use God's patience at this time to get yourself right with him. Jesus is a man worth celebrating, which is why we get together here so often to do just that. He is a world changer, correcting a human race that has gone wrong, but he does it in his own godly way. So don't forget it now. This man who is having his 2021st birthday this Christmas season is a man of tremendous power, but you just might not see it. May God's message sink deep into our hearts and our minds today and affect change within us. To God be the glory. Will you pray with me? Again today, Lord God, we marvel at your goodness and your wisdom. We marvel at how you do things so opposite of the way that our minds think, of the way that the world works. And it could only be our prayer that you will continue to teach us and many, many others how to live life in the way that you instruct, in the way that we were originally intended to live, for the world will be so much the better for it. Lord God, put your true followers, those people who have already learned humble servanthood, into the positions of power in our world, in our country, in our state, in our community. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We lift up your name today, Jesus, in this season of celebrating your arrival into the world. We do not mock it. Instead, we seek to honor it and to worship you and to serve you. We celebrate you, Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen.